Well, it's already been announced that we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, so if you have not turned that place in your Bibles, you can do so now in the Pew Bible. It's page 1021 in the Pew Bible that you have there in your seats. And it is an extended discourse dealing with the priority of preaching the Word of God. Now, in this passage, as you've already heard, it was referred to as prophesying. And sometimes when we use the word prophesy in that sense, there's prophecy, which is telling of future events, but also prophesying is the actual speaking. We think of something that hasn't happened yet. But the New Testament word prophesy means simply proclaiming or preaching. So just think it from that standpoint, that both all those words begin with the letter PR, that prophesying in the New Testament, as the Word of God has already become complete, meaning there's nothing to be added to it, that is simply proclaiming the Word of God, as I'm doing to you right now. Proclaiming the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. And I'm coming in on the middle section of this. Presumably you had someone here last week opened up that chapter, chapter 14, and you'll have someone here next week to finish up the chapter. I come right in the middle section of this. And it is building on an argument, so it's you can hardly not refer back to the previous verses and the verses afterwards as you pick up the account here. But chapter 14, of course, is part of an extended section. It goes from chapters 12, 13, and 14. In chapter 12, we have the function of the spiritual gifts, how they're supposed to be used in the body of Christ. And chapter 13, the foundation of them, there is to be used in love. And then here in chapter 14, we have the foremost gift that there is, prophesying. And the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this great truth. And so it behooves us to understand what the Apostle Paul is driving at here. He's comparing it to the gift of tongues or languages. We use the word tongues as the scripture uses it here, but technically it means languages. And so, of course, there's a lot of confusion about this, especially in certain sectors of the Christian faith, not only in America but across the world. Some people have this sense of the gift of tongues as a special prayer language. And so the Apostle Paul takes up that understanding of what really biblical tongues is all about. And again, it may be a foreign concept to you, and so we want to help dispel some of the misunderstanding, perhaps, that deals with that gift as well. But right here, he is comparing these two spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues, as it's described here in these chapters, 12, 13, and 14, and then also the priority of preaching the Word of God. In simple words, easy to be understood, so that the audience can hear and accept and affirm and receive what is being taught. And so that's the emphasis of chapter 14. So we asked for the reading to break in, as I was assigned that reading, from verse 13. But, you know, it really comes on the heels of verse 12. So let's look at verse 12, because I think that really brings it out as well. It says, Paul again is preaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Even so you, Corinthians, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." And so Paul here is bringing in what he opened up this whole chapter about. He says, you're desiring spiritual gifts, but desire this, that you may benefit or edify the church. Now, every single Christian, everyone who's trusted Christ as Savior, has a spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, I think you have more than one spiritual gift. Tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Spirit divides severally as He will. So when you become a Christian, automatically, instantly, you are given a spiritual gift by the sovereign God, whether you realize it or not. Now you may be wondering, well, I'm young, or I'm old, or I'm a woman, or I'm a man, or what place is man? I've always been introverted all my life, or whatever. It doesn't matter. There are basically two basic categories of spiritual gifts. One, those are speaking gifts, the ability to speak in front of an audience, whether it's evangelism or Bible teaching, along those lines. There is also the broad category of the serving gifts, mercy and helps and gifts along those lines. And so there was two broad categories. But in the first century, when the church was being formulated, if you will, or founded and developed, there were the sign gifts. And the sign gifts were meant to authenticate the message of those people who brought that message, to validate it. It was a unique set of gifts that God wonderfully gave, caused miracles to occur. Some of the apostles were able to perform miracles and wonders and signs, divine healing that took place. All of it was to authenticate the message that this new thing, which we call the Christian faith, which was being established there at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, was that the fact that these people were telling the truth and they were not coming in as wonder workers for their own advantage or for their own self-glory. And so God gave all these sign gifts to point the sign. A sign points the way. When I came here, you could see the sign said this way to 611. A sign points the way. A sign gift would be pointing the way to Christ. That's what these sign gifts were used for. But after the first century was finished and the church was established, we feel very clearly from the scriptures, and we can point to chapters and verses, that those sign gifts ceased in their operation. Now, I'm not saying here, as I stand here on this platform, that God can't do those things. He is God. He can do anything. And maybe there's places across this earth, this vast earth that we live on, that God has been able to work some powerful wonders. I'm not holding God back and limiting him in any way. But by and large, the sign gifts were meant in the first century to authenticate the message of the messengers that brought that gospel message that people would understand. Say, hey, this is a true message, and they're pointing to the person of Christ. That's a sign gift. But since then, certainly, then as well as all through the centuries, there are the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about right here. And one of those gifts, of course, is the gift of speaking or proclaiming or teaching the Word of God. And he's contrasting it here with the gift of tongues. Now, what was the gift of tongues in the first century? Again, you have already talked about this. I'm sure you've had speakers up here, so I'm not going to belabor it. I'm assuming this has already been taken care of. However, you never know. Somebody might not have covered this. But in Acts chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit, that would be the birthday of the church, Acts chapter 2. And there was a big feast that went on called the Feast of Pentecost. It was a Jewish feast, and it was a tremendous feast, and everybody from all over would come and gather around in Jerusalem for this great occasion. And when the Holy Spirit came, at that point, to begin that church, came as a rushing mighty wind, not that it was a wind, but it was like the sound of a wind. The Holy Spirit came, and all of a sudden, the disciples, just the disciples, were able to speak in languages that they had not learned. These were known languages, known on the face of the earth someplace, but unknown to them. It would be like, for instance, if I all of a sudden, right now, broke out speaking French. Now, I never took any French classes. You could ask me how I was doing today. The only sense I could give you is a language I could say, well, I'm feeling lousy. Does that sound like French? I don't know. You can understand that. I'm not feeling lousy, but I'm just using it as an example. But if I spoke French, having not learned it, it's a known language. Maybe somebody in the audience here would know, they took French lessons, they would understand what I was speaking. That's what happened in the first century in Acts chapter 2. The disciples, it was just the disciples, all of a sudden they were able to speak languages of the people that were in the audience. And in Acts chapter 2, 15 different nations are represented in that portion. And they were marveling at what was taking place. It was a sign gift. And they said, we hear you speak in our own tongue, our own language. We use the word tongue and language there. Interchangeable. So think of it from the standpoint of languages, the gift of tongues, the gift of languages, the ability to speak in a language unknown to the speaker, but known to the hearer. And that's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. That's the first introduction to the gift of tongues. There's only two other references in the book of Acts to tongues, and that's in Acts chapter 10 in the house of Cornelius, and in Acts chapter 19 when Paul is before the Ephesian elders. If it were a priority of a gift, you'd see it all over the New Testament, but there's only two other very, very small references to this gift of tongues. However, there are a multitude of verses that speak about the importance of teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God. And that's what Paul is bringing up here. And apparently these Corinthians, who were a very talented bunch, albeit a very carnal bunch because they lived in Corinth. Corinth was a port city. Port city, a lot of transients going in and out of that area. And it was known for its immorality. But the Apostle Paul came in there and preached the power of God through the gospel of God's salvation, and many people got saved. But like it is with many Christians, when you first become a believer, there's a lot of baggage from your old life. There's a lot of grave clothes, so to speak, from the incident from Lazarus in John chapter 11 that we have to deal with. When I became a Christian, instantly, God tells me on the authority of His Word that I'm a child of God. Praise the Lord. Our brother made a reference to that before. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, raise your hand. And so he made that reference. And so you're instantly translated from darkness into God's marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 tells us that. But it doesn't mean I still don't have the scars and some of the issues that are part of my life for whatever that point is in my life that I still had up to that point that I'm dealing with. Some bad habits, some bad attitudes, some things that I need to bring under the Lordship of Christ. So it's important to carry those and get rid of those things and deal with those. And that's called sanctification in the Bible. Asking the Lord for help. Asking for His help as I read the Word of God, as I pray, as I interact with other Christians. Iron sharpens iron, the book of Proverbs tells us. And that's why it's so important to meet with God's people, to encourage one another, to live holy lives, to have hope in a world that is hopeless. All these things, we all need one another and help. That's why there's 42 one another commands, did you realize, in the New Testament. 42 one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. Help one another. All those one another commands. We need one another. Well, we have spiritual gifts. We're supposed to exercise spiritual gifts, every one of us. Some of them are public. Some of them are private. Some are serving. Some are speaking. But every one of us has spiritual gifts. And we're supposed to use them, as that verse 12 says, for the edification of the church. He says in verse 1 of this chapter, just to go back to that, pursue love. That's the foundation. Chapter 13 was all about that. And he says, if you desire spiritual gifts, desire especially that you prophesy, not tell the future, but to proclaim the Word of God. Every one of us, we should be sharing the Word of God with each other. And so then he goes on to compare these two gifts. Why did he choose the gift of tongues? Well, obviously, back in the day, first century, the gift of speaking in tongues was very visible, very demonstrable, very obvious that God was using you, because all of a sudden you just walk in and you're able to speak in a supernatural way. You're able to speak a language that you never heard before. And so there was undue preoccupation with that gift that was going on with the Corinthians. Paul here lays out some of the limits for the exercise of that gift, and some of the regulations for it. And he says, don't speak more than two at the most. Look with me at what it says here in verse, you'll see in verse 28, we didn't read this portion. Verse 27, later on, if anyone speaks in a tongue or a language, get that thought behind you in the word tongue, that there may be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. Because if a person spoke in this gift of tongues, this language that's unknown to them but known to the hearers, there had to be someone to interpret it so people would understand it. Just to do it and do it in mass, as it's often practiced in certain circles today, violates the very word of God here. It says one, two, or three at the most, and in turn. And unless there's an interpreter, a person needs to be silent. And that's what it says in verse 30. Look with me right there. If anyone is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. And so there's some regulations here to this gift of tongues as it applied in the first century. That's an important part of this argument here. And so let's take a look at these, and I want to try to make it a practical thing and not just academic. But look what it says here in verse 13. Going back to the portion that we're reading in verse 13. Therefore, let him who speaks in a language or a tongue pray that he may interpret, so that the hearers would have an understanding of it. He says in verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, this person who had this supernatural ability to help get the word out by preaching in the language of someone that might be in the audience that could speak that language like it was in Acts chapter 2, he wouldn't understand what he was saying because God supernaturally gave him that ability to speak in that language. It was the way God was going to expedite the broadcasting of the gospel message beyond the boundaries of just Israel. They just spoke Hebrew. So he wanted to get the word out. And so he chose Pentecost when there are all these nations represented. And while they're all gathered there, all of a sudden the disciples were able to speak those languages of those people in the audience. And it was God's jumpstart, so to speak, to the church. Get that word out there so many people would go back. And having trusted Christ as Savior, would then be walking advertisements back into countries that they went back to. But for the person who had that ability, they wouldn't understand what they were saying. So there needed to be an interpreter. So that's why another one of these sign gifts was that not only speaking in languages or tongues, but also the interpretation of tongues. That was also a spiritual gift. That person had the ability to interpret. And so Paul is bringing this out here, and he says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, I pray, but my understanding is unfruitful. I don't even understand what I'm saying. What is the conclusion? Verse 15, I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the unlearned or uninformed say amen at the giving of at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? What's Paul saying here anyway? Well, let's go back to this illustration about me speaking all of a sudden French. I break out speaking French just like that. Now, I might say, God loves you. But if I'm saying in French and you don't understand French, how can you understand what I'm saying? You could not say amen just as that verse says. You could not say it when you should be saying amen. I always like when people say amen. Like I've often said, it's like saying to a dog, sick them, you know, it helps the preacher out. Not only does it help the preacher out that way, but it tells me that you're listening and not dozing. And it also says that you are affirming you're agreeing with what I say. It's helpful. It really is helpful. You can, you know, from here on the platform, you can, you know, you can see people in the back row easily. You're up a little higher, you can down, look down, and front row, everything. So saying of amen is important. And Paul here is saying in a very clear argument, if you don't understand what I'm saying, how can you say amen? Especially, you know, it's a different language. So there needs to be an interpretation. So verse 17, for if you indeed give thanks well, but other is not edified, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Paul spoke in tongues and languages. He was given that ability. But he says, I'm glad that I speak in tongues even more than you. But right here is a very strong argument. Paul's saying, I have this ability to speak in languages, but he didn't make a big thing of it. Because what he's saying in his argument here is, that's not the critical thing. The critical thing is that the audience that you're speaking to goes away with an understanding of biblical truth. And they take that home with them, and it dwells in their heart and changes their lives from inside out. So you become different people, better people, with a knowledge of the Word of God, growth in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and sharing the gospel with other people. I mean, just to step aside from all this right now, I've often asked myself the question, whenever I speak to an audience, why are you here today? Why are you here? Are you here just because you're in the habit of waking up on a Sunday morning and getting dressed and hopping in your car and driving here and you're just here? Or are you here to listen to the Word of God and find from the message that's being delivered, from the opening of the Scriptures, something that will help you and encourage you in your walk with Christ? I hope that's the case. that you are listening with an open heart to what God is saying to you. Forget the speaker. He's a person with the feet of clay, let me tell you. Dr. Barnhouse, you know, many of you remember Dr. Barnhouse from our previous generation, right? He would say, any guy who comes into an audience and says, well, I haven't sinned in 5 months and, you know, 3 days and whatever, you know, because I've reached the second blessing and I don't have any sin in my life, Dr. Barnes says, well, you just ask his wife. That's all you have to do. And so it's tough, you know, anytime I come on a platform, I always pray, Lord, help the words come out. Because I know my own weaknesses, my own frailty, my own inconsistencies. There's no hiding of that. But we want to open the Word of God and say, this is where the Word of God is opened. And the Spirit of the living God takes the living Word and applies it to the heart, to the conscience. So that tomorrow afternoon, as you're driving along in the car, or wherever you are, in the workplace, or whatever it might be, all of a sudden, the Word of Scripture comes to your mind and say, ooh, that's right, I remember what the speaker said about this. Not because it was the speaker, it's because the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing through dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's why. It goes right to the heart. And so we trust that's everyone's attitude as they hear the Word of God preached. And the responsibility of the proclaimer, the preacher, the prophesier, in the New Testament, is to put forth the Word of God. This Word, this Bible, it's an open book for anybody to read, but it's a finished book. It's not to be added to. And so now that it's finished, when we speak, we don't prophesy, as in some circles people say, well, I've got a prophecy from the Lord. It's not that. You preach the Word of God. Now, in the Old Testament prophets, when the word was not complete, God used them to speak truth that wasn't yet recorded. But the Old Testament is recorded, the New Testament is recorded, and so we proclaim from the Word of God what needs to be done. And so that's what we're doing, and that's what Paul is talking about. And so he says in verse 19, I love this verse, yet in the church, notice, in the church, he's speaking to Christians, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue or language. If I got up here and I spoke 10,000 words, probably take about 2 hours to do that, 2-3 hours. And in French, it might be absolutely eloquent. I mean, the French language sounds wonderful anyway. I mean, it sounds like you have a close thing on your nose when you talk, but it sounds eloquent, absolutely eloquent. But it would mean nothing to you if you don't understand it. But if I stood up here and said, there is hope for you, that's five words. That's nice understanding. You can understand that. Jesus died for your sins. How much clearer can you get than that? Come to Christ right now. That's clear. That's really clear. You can walk away and say, I understood exactly what that speaker was saying. And that's what Paul is referring to here. He's saying there's a supremacy or priority of prophesying or proclaiming the Word of God. He says in verse 20, brethren, do not be children understanding, however in malice be based, but in understanding be men or mature. In the law, now this is critical in verse 21 and 22, in the law it is written with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, it was a sign gift, not for those who believe, but for unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. What is Paul talking about here? He's making a quote, as some of you can see, in verse 21, and he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 28. And just to give you the context of that, In Israel's day, Israel was supposed to be following the Lord. They had given, God had given them all the ordinances. They had given His word. God had given His word to them. He had given these wonderful promises, all these things to the nation of Israel, and for all that, they didn't listen. So what God did is He raised up enemies, enemy nations to come in and invade the nation of Israel. That would catch their attention. And Israel and the church are separate entities. Israel, Old Testament, church is New Testament. God still has a plan for the nation of Israel. There's no question about that. But in the experiences of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, we see parallels to the church. And when the church is not sitting up paying attention and just doing their own thing like Israel, God has a way of putting the pressure on in His way. Somehow, external pressures, government, in our case, government legislation, all these sorts of things. In Israel's day, He brought nations in. And so, to catch Israel's attention, He brought the Assyrian nation in. Isaiah chapter 28 talks about it. He says, I'm going to bring people in with other tongues, other languages, as a judgment against you. Basically, He was coming in and taking them captive. He says, and that's what he quotes right here. It's a loose translation, but he says, with men of other tongues, the Assyrians, other lips, I will speak to this people. The Assyrians will come in and, speaking their own language, intimidate and frighten the nation of Israel and take them captive. And God says, for all this, you still don't listen to me. And so he says, therefore, in the New Testament even too, signs, the tongues are a sign of judgment against the nation of Israel. So in Acts chapter 2, when the gift of tongues came upon the disciples, it marked the transition in God's economy that things were shifting from the nation of Israel being front and center at that point to the church. And God was using it as a means to provoke them to jealousy, to show that the Gentiles, probably 99% of those in this audience, are Gentiles, to show them that He's offering eternal life to them on a new ground, basis of the church, made up of both Jew and Gentile. And He says, I'm going to show this because I'm going to, and He quotes the same principle here, people of other tongues. And so the disciples get up and speak in languages that they had not learned to the audience, many of which, 15 of them, are identified, as I mentioned in Acts chapter 2, were there, and they heard the disciples speak the wonderful works of God and went back to their place of origin, new creatures in Christ. What a wonderful explosion that took place there at Pentecost. As a matter of fact, it says 3,000 came to know Christ at the preaching of Peter's message at Pentecost. Paul would later write to the Roman Christians, a place that he never visited until the very end of his life when he was imprisoned. He's writing what we call the book of Romans to Christians who are in Rome. Romans. Well, he wasn't there yet. How did they get there? How were these churches all established in Rome, Italy, when he wasn't even there? It's because these are the people that came from Rome and other places at Pentecost, heard the gospel, got saved, went back to their lands of origin, including Rome, started local churches there, and the church exploded in the first century because of the preaching and because of God's dealing in a new way, establishing the church. And so God could then apply that same principle here that's quoted in Isaiah chapter 28 and says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people of the nation of Israel to provoke you to jealousy. Take just one moment. Look with me. Look back at Romans chapter 11. Let me just show you this. Romans chapter 11. And let me see if I can find the verse quickly while you're turning. Okay. Yes. Romans chapter 11. This is the whole argument. Chapter 9, 10, and 11 of Romans talks about what God is doing. He puts the program with Israel on hold. He's going to resume it again later in the future at a certain point. But right now, this is what he's talking about, that the fullness of the Gentiles would come in. This is meat. We're dealing with meat in the Word of God right here. So verse 13 of chapter 11. Paul says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my office or my ministry. Paul was given that ability to speak to Gentiles, even though he was a Jew, and open the door to them in terms of salvation. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, he was Jewish and he's talking about Jewish people, my flesh, and save some of them, not all of them, but some of them. So he was doing this, God was doing this, to provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. They were the ones who had, they were the favored, let me put it this way, it's like they were the favored nation in God's eyes. And all of a sudden, God put them to the side temporarily and said, now God always had love for everyone, but he was starting a new thing called the church. And it was putting the nation of Israel to the side. And it was focusing on a new entity made up of both Jews and Gentiles called the church. And he was doing it to provoke them to jealousy. And it was a judgment against the nation of Israel because they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so therefore the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's talking about everybody. So God was shifting his work temporarily. And so that's why these verses are brought up. So again, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. That God is advertising in a very broad way his love and grace and mercy to the nations. That's a powerful truth. God is saying, no matter who you are or where you come from, there is hope for you, there is salvation for you in Christ. And he's giving that wonderful demonstration of hope. So, verse 23. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speaks with tongues, and there comes in those who are unlearned or uninformed, we would call them visitors. Okay? Visitor comes in, and he hears the congregation speaking in all sorts of languages. They're going to turn on their heels, walk out, and say, don't go down to that place. There, it's a madhouse. Right? That's what it says, right? They hear and they say, you've gone mad. You're crazy. There's no order here. Everybody's talking at the same time, different languages. It's bedlam. That's what they would say. And so Paul says, in the first, it applies to the first century. It has to be done in order. Look what it says, verses 24. And these are the verses I was assigned to speak on. But if all prophesy, an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in, and he hears the plain gospel message, like I just said a few minutes ago, speaking in plain language that everyone can understand, if that person comes in there, what does it say? Verse 24, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his or her heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he or she will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Now, wouldn't that be great? You have a visitor come in here, and they hear the message being preached, and they hear the music being played, and people greet them on the door saying, so glad to have you with us. Here's a little piece of literature I'd like you to read. It's really been a blessing to me. Where you say, you know, I used to be a drunkard, and Christ changed my life. Caught up in addiction of alcohol or drugs or whatever, Christ changed my heart. My family was broken apart, but Christ changed my family. You share those words, you don't have to be a preacher to make an impact. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes more of the impact is made by the people in the aisles and in the pews than it is even from the platform. For some reason, I get up here and people fall asleep. But in the audience, in the aisles, you shake hands and you look at somebody in the face and say, you know, God loves you. And I heard that message and it radically changed my life. And so just as the Word of God says, you hear that clear message. God loves you. Christ loves you. He wants you to have a relationship with Him. He wants you to have the joy of sins forgiven. He wants you to be born into the family of God. You're not automatically a Christian. You have to, just like marriage, you're not automatically married. There's an event that takes place. And so for you to be a Christian, you need to come to Christ and acknowledge your need of Him. And then He gives you all these benefits. He like hoses all those benefits all into your life. And it's an avalanche. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And you say, oh, where have I been all my life? And they're convicted. The secrets of the heart are revealed. Nobody knows the heart. Only God does. The secrets of the heart are revealed. They realize what they need to do in their life. And they're convicted by the Holy Spirit of their lives and their need for Christ. And whether they fall down there or they fall down back at home at night, usually most people come to know Christ in the evening hours when all the distractions of the day are done. And those important things that happen to you during the day come to the top and come to the surface. The Spirit of God talks to you in quietness while you're by yourself in your room at night. You put your pillow upon your head and you say, I can come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior just by asking Him to be my Savior. I can be forgiven of everything I've ever done just by saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I can say that I'm a child of heaven, that I know for a fact I'll go to heaven because I say yes to Christ. And we say to that, amen. Yes, that easy. So what's holding you back if you're outside of Christ? Come to Him right now. Five words. Easy to understand. Paul said, I'd rather do that than speak 10,000 in an unknown tongue. And so Paul is bringing up this very strong argument about the importance of prophecy, preaching. Look at it from that side. Proclaiming the word that's already here, we just need to share. I want to challenge my audience here this morning. Some of us maybe have a basic understanding of the elementals and the fundamentals of the Christian faith. It behooves us to really study the word. That's why it's good that you're doing these passages, verse by verse, here a little, there a little, like Isaiah tells us. Looking at the scriptures, becoming strong in the word. You know, in certain parts of the Christian faith, there's much made of being filled with the Spirit. But if you've looked at the two references to being filled in the Spirit, one in Ephesians chapter 5, and the other one I think is in Colossians chapter 3. It says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it says that being filled equates to speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But then in Colossians 3:16, I think it is, it says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Same phrases. So you put those two together, and the end result is this, that the Spirit-filled Christian is a Word-filled Christian. Someone who is filled with the Scriptures. It's not this mysterious, overcoming thing that happens all of a sudden. If you are filled with the Word of God, and you have confessed whatever sin you might have committed that day, or sins that you've committed that day, God will fill your heart with joy and with gladness, and God will use you in a way that you never thought could be possible. That's what being filled with the Spirit is all about. And God opens that to every single Christian. Every person has that opportunity to be used in a powerful way. How about you? Are you being used in a way to help others come to Christ? Help fellow Christians along? That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is all about. Spiritual gifts. Demonstration and exercise of our spiritual gifts, beginning in chapter 12, for the development and edification of the body. Chapter 13, in love, not for my self-glory, but for your health and for your benefit, for your edification, for your comfort, for evangelism, for whatever it might be. Chapter 13, in the foundation of love. Then here, the primary aspect and the foremost aspect of sharing God's word. It makes a difference in people's lives. And we trust that Christ will make a difference in our lives as well as we study His Word and obey it. And so 1 Corinthians 14. Now we have someone else to finish the chapter next week. But we trust that God will certainly bless the reading of His Word, the study of His Word, and obedience to it as well. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace and your goodness to us. We come to you, Lord, as a company here opening your Word. This same Bible has been open for centuries. And similar people with similar needs, similar questions, similar conflicts, issues, different look to it this day than it was 20 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago. But at the very core, the same issues, encouragement and help and hope for the day. Lord, we realize as we come, we have in our hands your living word, which is able to build up and to strengthen us as we live our lives, as we march our way to heaven, and we know our Lord Jesus as Savior. And so we pray, Father, that that decision is the conviction of every person here in this audience. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit will speak even today. And so we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.